Our gracious God, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for this meaningful day, and we ask that out of your great kindness and power, you would help us to see more clearly, love more dearly, and follow more nearly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The normal thing to do on Christmas Day, as you know, for a preacher in a church, is to say something about the coming of Christ. I want to say something at this Christmas about the second coming of Christ. Does everybody in the building know that Jesus Christ, who left, said he will return? And it is the second coming which helps you to appreciate the first coming. In fact, I think it is very difficult to get excited about the first coming unless you see how that first coming will prepare you for the great second coming. Just as if I were to hold up a rusty key, it's a fairly meaningless piece of metal to you unless you know what it opens. Or if I was to wave a doctor's script, it may be meaningless to you unless you know that it provides needful medicine. Or if I was to wave a visa at you, it's an unattractive piece of paper, unless it actually opens the door for your travel. Or if I was to ask you to put on a parachute, it's an uncomfortable piece of equipment, unless you know that it's going to actually get you out safely of the plane to the ground. I think it is very, very difficult to appreciate the first coming of Christ, unless you know that it's to prepare you for the second coming of Christ. And that's what I want to think about at this particular Christmas. I confess to you that it is difficult for me, with all the sentiment in the world, and even when little kids are dressed up as shepherds and sheep and wise men and angels, I find it extremely difficult to get excited about the Bethlehem scene unless I understand where it leads. On your printed sheet, on your yellow piece of paper, I've put 8 verses from Matthew's Gospel where Jesus talks about coming again. This is not a small issue. I could have picked many, many times where Jesus spoke about this. There are more than 250 references in the New Testament. But here is one of them, where Jesus says, verse 30 of Matthew 24, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory." Now, friends, we may forget that Jesus said this, but he does not forget. All the promises that he ever made in the New Testament came true. This one is the last, waiting to be fulfilled. We may laugh at this particular promise and say to ourselves, "Oh, that's ridiculous. It's been forever since he left." But I want to remind you that he runs eternity, and the 2,000 years in eternity is just an absolute split second to God. And I want to remind you too that for those of us who settle down in our houses and think that we have decades ahead of us and we're utterly secure, that your life and mine is just like grass, the Bible says, up and gone. A mist, says the Bible. It's here and it disappears. And unless you take the future seriously, you really are too short-sighted. So I want to ask you to look with me at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then you'll appreciate the first coming of Jesus Christ even more. And I want to say 3 quick things about the second coming of Christ that all come out of that little passage in the box. The first is that when Christ comes, listen carefully to this, it will be cosmic but personal. He says, verse 30, "The world will see it, but they will see him." Now, Jesus describes his coming as a cosmic, universal event. It will affect the whole world at the same time. It won't be Jesus sailing in through the heads of Sydney Harbour. It won't be people straining to see him like a star. No, the nations will all see him immediately, says Jesus. Nobody's going to miss it. He came locally the first time. He'll come globally the second time. He came humbly the first time, he'll come powerfully the second time. He came to save the first time, he'll come to judge the second time. It is going to be global. But it's also going to be personal. Who's going to come? It will be, says Jesus, the Son of Man. The name which he preferred to give himself, which is a meaningful, humble, dynamic, extraordinary name, the Son of Man. And he says the very same person who left will come. The same Jesus who was living in this world, healing in this world, forgiving, calming the storm, welcoming children, teaching sermons, terrifying proud people. That same Jesus who walked and talked and lived here, died here, rose here, that Jesus will come. So we're not in an endless creation according to Jesus. He will come. The world is not going to blow itself up according to Jesus. He will come. We're not in an empty universe according to Jesus. He will come. I don't know if you've been to see the IMAX movie on the Hubble telescope, but I recommend it to you. I don't often recommend a movie from a pulpit, but the IMAX movie on the Hubble telescope, which lasts for about 45 minutes in 3D, will give you the most remarkable view of space. Not only will you travel up and see the astronauts working on the telescope, fixing various parts, and the Earth is just sitting underneath like a big ball, but you'll also look through the Hubble telescope and travel at billions of kilometres a second through galaxies, to stars, into stars. It is the most remarkable look at the universe. And you see the size of it. The naked eye, you see, sees the little dots up in the sky and we can't work out much about it. And this telescope suddenly shoots right up to them. And the thing that struck me more than anything else, apart from the great expanse of the universe, is that there's nothing the telescope can find like the world. The world is unique, exactly as the Bible says it is. The universe is huge, and the Earth, as best we've seen so far, is completely unparalleled. God is a God of cosmic proportion, intimate interest in the world. The second thing to know about the coming of Christ, not only will it be cosmic but personal, Jesus will come, is that it will be wonderful and terrible when Jesus comes. Verse 31, he'll gather his people. Verse 30, the nations will mourn, grieve, be distressed. Now when Jesus comes, it will be extremely wonderful when he gathers his people. There'll be nothing to beat it. The person who's made us and loves us and came to rescue us and preserves his people will say, come in, and we'll come in and enter the glory which he has prepared and promised unbreakably. To be with the person called Jesus Christ who will make heaven heavenly. And whenever you see Jesus in the New Testament, you see things like distress and grief driven away. And you see things like pride and anger frightened. And there is the Lord Jesus in the middle of glory, in the middle of heaven. And everything distressful is removed and everything wonderful and joyful is brought home. It will be an absolutely wonderful time. Scary in a sense, huge, wonderful. But Jesus also says it will be terrible. And the word he uses is that the nations will mourn. And I looked this word up and it's only used one other time, and that's when people were watching Jesus on the cross and they mourned. There'll come a time, says Jesus, where so many people, too many people, will suddenly be face to face with Jesus and filled with massive, terrible regrets. They'll suddenly realize that they're face to face with the King of the universe and they have rejected him, repelled him, replaced him, and there will be dreadful, terrible regrets. I think we churches have failed our city when we've communicated in some stupid way to our city that Christianity is some kind of optional hobby, or that it's a way of making your life work just that little bit better so you move from A plus to A double plus or something like that. We've just failed our society and our community when we've given the impression that Christianity is stupid or hypocritical. What we should be saying to our community is this: Christ is going to be the one who'll decide whether your eternity is joyful or terrible. It's all going to hinge on how you respond to him here. Because when you suddenly face him, you'll get what you chose. You've welcomed, you'll be welcomed. You've rejected, you're rejected. That's what we should be saying to our city. Christ settles eternity. Now, if you're like me, I'm tempted to think this is just too much to believe. It's a bit of an exaggeration. It's impossible. It's unfair. It's unjust. But then I go back to the New Testament and I discover that Jesus is utterly serious. He doesn't change his words. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't dilute his words. His invitation goes out to the whole world. It's very generous. It's very wonderful. There are Christians all around the world who are celebrating him this day in every country of the world. And if they could walk into this building, they would say to you, wake up, take Jesus seriously. The world has no other solution for the short term or the long term but Jesus. It's going to be wonderful but terrible when Jesus comes. Third, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a predicted coming but an unexpected coming. Verse 32, in the box. Jesus says, as a fig tree gets leaves near summer, so there are signs Christ is on his way. Verse 42, but as a thief comes unexpectedly, Jesus will come unexpectedly. Do you realize that we have no excuses anymore because we've been given sufficient information that Christ is coming? But he'll come any time. He may come before this sermon finishes. You may be secretly hoping that's true. He may come before this day is over. He may come before this year is over. You may have fantastic plans, but those plans won't happen. Christ may come very quickly. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who think that the signs of Jesus coming are things like wars and famines and persecutions and earthquakes. No, the New Testament says that wars and famines and persecutions and earthquakes are the signs of a normal world. When the television comes on and you see that some new serious war has begun or there's been a terrible earthquake, you're not to assume, says Jesus, that that means the end of the world. You're meant to assume, says Jesus, that you're living in a fallen world, a world which is not our final destination. It's not heaven and it's not hell. But the sign that Jesus will come, he says, is that there will be a cosmic change. And Jesus puts it like this: the sun will get dark, the moon will get dark, the planets will fall. It will be the maker of the universe dismantling his universe. And Christ will come. None of us are going to miss that. But it's unexpected. It's like the thief in the night. It could come, says Jesus, any day. Verse 43, any watch. Verse 44, any hour. In other parts of the Bible, it says that Jesus will come in a moment. The original word is atomos, atom. And the reason that Jesus can come in a moment is because time will finish when he comes. We've been put into space and time, but God does not live in space and time. And when God winds up space and time, we're going to finish with space and time. We'll just be there either with Christ or without Christ. It's going to be an absolutely massive moment. And every single person who's ever been conceived, says Jesus, will find themselves standing before him, being welcomed because they've welcomed, or being rejected because they have rejected him. Now, friends, this promise that Christ will return, it's as true as any promise Jesus has made. And it's closer to fulfillment than ever. And it used to be preached a lot in churches, but it's not heard very much. And I suspect it's not being preached or heard very much for a couple of reasons. One is that some Christians have made the whole idea of Jesus returning into a crazy chart, diagram, time frame system, which is, especially the cults, have made the whole thing look pretty ludicrous. I hope you'll see from this plain teaching of Jesus that it's simply going to be global and personal. Wonderful and terrible, predicted but unexpected. It'll not be on the news. We won't have billboards like Oprah billboards telling us. He will just come quickly. I suspect another reason why it's not being preached very much is because our churches, like our community, have become much more pagan. We are settling down with our houses and our back gardens and everything to do with house and house and house. And we are acting as if we've got decades in front of us, completely forgetting that every single person will one day stand before Jesus Christ, either because they do live a long life and eventually they stand before him, or they live a short life and they suddenly stand before him, or he comes quickly and they stand before him. But everybody will stand before Jesus Christ. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that life is going to be around for you for decades. We've been warned. We've been generously, lovingly, wonderfully warned. Now, friends, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for his coming? The answer is take seriously the first coming. When you've taken seriously the first coming, you're ready for the second coming. And that's my second quick point this morning. The first coming of Christ, Christmas, is the key to the second coming. There's an unbreakable link. I was reading of a man who was very vain, considered himself to be very handsome, decided that he must marry a beautiful woman so that he could perpetuate the beautiful race. And he heard of a man who had three daughters, and he took out the first daughter, and then he rejected her and took her back to the father and said, "I'm sorry to say that she is a tiny bit cross-eyed." And then he took out the second daughter, and he again, after a few hours or so with her, took her back to the father and said, "I'm sorry, I have to reject her too. She is a tiny bit pigeon-toed." And then he took out the third daughter, and she was perfect. So he proposed and married her and quite quickly had a baby. But the baby was a very plain baby, not handsome like him. And he was terribly distraught and terribly upset. And he went back to the father and said, "I can't quite work out what's happened." And the father said, "Well, she was a tiny bit pregnant." And what I'm saying to you this morning is that there is an absolute unbreakable link between the start of a birth and the finish. And there is an absolutely unbreakable link between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. What's the link? Listen carefully. It is this. You'll stand in front of Christ. When you stand in front of Christ, you're going to need something. You're going to need to be clean, faultless, sinless, perfect, righteous, holy, Christ-like. It's essential. And all of us have failed. We've all failed. There isn't one person in the building who can face Christ safely left to themselves. Our style by nature is not to be Christ-like. Our style by nature is to be Christ-opposing. And not only that, but our words, our deeds, our thoughts are selfish, often dreadful, nasty, and fatal. None of us can fix ourselves up. None of us can make ourselves fit to face him. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ came the first time. He didn't come into this world to be moderately relevant. He came to be utterly and totally relevant to you. He came to provide an answer so that you could one day stand before him clean, faultless, and joyful. The way that he did this was to come into the world and to take on himself our filth, our sin, our filthy clothes, And as he took on himself our filth, he went where the filth deserves to go, which is to the punishment of God. And that's what was happening when Jesus died on the cross. He was not being punished for his own sins. He was being punished for others' sins. His death was not just a painful death. It was a generous gift. Christ died, says the Bible, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, friends, this achievement by Jesus Christ makes possible the holding out to you of a gift, and the gift is called readiness. And there are so many in this building who've taken the gift called readiness. And we are utterly ready for the coming of Christ. If Christ comes in 2 minutes, I promise you, I will stand before him without fault and with great joy. Not because I'm a good person. I'm not a good person, but I'll stand before him without fault and with great joy because I have taken the gift of his righteousness. And so many in the building are the same. We've come to our senses. We've said we need him. We need forgiveness. We need to be ready. And we've taken hold of this gift, this readiness. Now we're ready. Well, how do we receive this? You'll never receive it unless you're humble. You'll never receive it if you think you're good enough as you are. You'll never receive this gift if you don't need a Savior. You'll never receive this gift if you're not willing to serve the King. But if you have got to the point of being humble and wise and sensible, then you can take what he has achieved and you will have what he has achieved. You will have received it. You'll be ready. You'll be ready for anything and everything. When Jesus came, you see, he brought the key and the script and the visa and the parachute that we need for the great second coming. And you can receive it because he extends it to you. That's why there are so many here this morning who don't look on Christmas as just some sentimental, gushy story of the past. We look on Christmas as the guarantee of the future for eternity. The one who came will come. What worries me is that there are so many in this building, and even though Christ has achieved such a lot for you, you've never received it. I'm going to hold out my hand to you at the door, and you're almost certainly going to take my hand, but there are so many for whom Christ has extended his gift, and you've never taken it. And the time will come where you do stand before him, and it will just be with massive regret and grief and distress. And that's why I plead with you this morning to not let this Christmas go by without taking what he extends to you. Otherwise, you have no excuse. We've all been warned. And it also concerns me that there are many here who have received Christ but still live as though life is just pagan. We're here for decades. It's all about money. It's all about possessions. It's all about houses. We're healthy. Let's run on our treadmills. We can basically secure life for decades. The Bible says that's an absolute delusion. A person may finish at any time. Christ may come at any time. And we need to live, those of us who've received Christ, we need to live as those who demonstrate that we actually believe that for all our plans for 2011, we would be quite happy if none of them happened, because something more wonderful may happen. Be on your guard, says Jesus. The Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. And my hope for your Christmas this year is not just that it would be joyful, but that it would be full of hope, expectation, confidence, conviction, that when you see him, it will be wonderful. Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, our gracious God, for sending the Lord Jesus the first time to prepare us for his coming the second time. We pray that you would give to all who are gathered here today the understanding, the willingness, the humility, the trust to take hold of what Christ has so generously provided. and then to live this life with such expectancy and such thankfulness and such urgency that many would be prepared and ready for that final day. We thank you and we commit this to you and ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.